Jude, the one and only chapter. We're going to finish up tonight, believe it or not. We began this study on December the 21st. And we're going to finish tonight. Now, I missed one. I was sick. And we probably had a snow Wednesday night. And then I think we took one also. It wasn't completely. So you might say probably about a three-month study. All right, we got down to verse number, I think we actually did verse number 20. We're going to start back with verse 20 and go on through verse 25, and that'll be the end of the book. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we are going to look, I know that Colleen had mentioned conscience. Do you remember mentioning that? The word conscience is mentioned about 30 times in the New Testament, and we're not going to look at all 30, but we are going to do either a 1 or a 2 week study of conscience. We could go a little further and get into the dispensations, which I don't know if you've ever done a study on the dispensations. There's two basic schools of thought on interpreting the Bible. One is dispensationalism. There's seven dispensations or ages or periods of time. The actual literal translation of dispensation is economy. How God works or worked in the world during various periods of history. That's probably the most common, and most that are literal in their interpretation of the Bible, which we are. Remember the old saying, if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So we don't start out looking for symbolism. We go into the Bible, we read it and take it for what it says first. If the literal sense doesn't make sense, well, then we can look at allegory and we can look at different things. But anyway, one of the dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. So I don't know whether you would be interested in studying dispensations. The other school of thought is covenant theology. There are 8 covenants. There are 7 dispensations. What do you got? Are you interested in something like that, or is that getting to, what do you think? You tell me. This is your Wednesday night study. As long as you don't tell me to get into the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or some other crazy book. Or the Quran. If it's in the Bible, we can deal with it.
But dispensation sounds interesting. I don't know that I know anything about it.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go ahead and do conscience. And then we'll get into dispensation. We could spend forever on it. We'll just do kind of an overview of each of the dispensations. And then maybe after that, we can do a little overview of blessing. We can do an overview of the covenants. What do you think? And then you can add that to your arsenal of truth. Okay? All right. Looking at verse number, I'll tell you what, one of you read 20 to 25. I have a volunteer to read. Who feels like reading? You're chomping at the bits. But do what? Okay, what?
Me.
Okay. I'm not going to argue with you. You got a gun and a taser.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Scott. Back in verse number 17, through verse number 19. We ended up verse 19 looking at the word sensual, which can also be translated soulish. And we mentioned that false teachers fall in the category of those that were soulish, controlled by the flesh, which of course is the opposite of one that is spiritual. So these that were controlled by the flesh were not saved. They were not true believers. And I mentioned how cautious we need to be of soulish ministries. Our ministry should be, as all true ministries should be, ministries of the Spirit. Ministries of the Spirit. And I talked about the fact there's too much religious showmanship that confuses and deceives the saints, kind of like the false fire that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered. And, of course, the Lord rejected it. How do we know the difference between the soulish ministry and the spirit ministry? We talked about standing on the Word of God, and then number two, building our Christian life. The foundation being the most holy faith, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We mentioned verse number 3. Remember when Jude started writing, he wanted to write about the common salvation and about the gospel and spiritual things. He wanted it to be kind of a build-up session. But instead, what Peter predicted would happen was happening, and that was that false teachers and apostates were infiltrating the church, causing havoc in the church, confusing the church. But here in verse 3, he started out, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Because remember, they're getting a little bit weak-kneed. They were under severe persecution. "Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And since the gospel was delivered to the saints, just like it's been delivered to us, we must contend for it and protect it and stand for it, not wavering, not giving in to the world. Because, you know, the world hates God. The world hates Christ. The world hates the Word of God. So kind of figure they're going to hate us. And that's what Jesus said would happen. That's what Paul said would happen. "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer" what? A good time? Persecution. The Lord talked about tribulation in the world, but he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." But if we're going to reign with him, the Bible says we are going to have to go through some suffering. I mean, all of us want the crown. I don't know about you. Not all in on the suffering part. But you know as well as I do, when the times are the hardest in our lives, that's when we grow the most. If we lived on Easy Street and everything always went our way and we had plenty of money and we had good health all the time and our marriage was perfect and our kids were little angels and our grandkids were little jewels of blessings from God and we never had not a weed in our garden, all the tomatoes were big and fat and not a worm in a single one of them, and life was like that, I think God would probably be left out pretty quickly, don't you? We'd be out of church. We'd be tending to our big tomatoes and peppers. So we learn the most and we grow the most when things are the hardest, because we have to, if we're going to be filled with joy in the midst of all that, we have to learn how to trust our God and believe, truly believe, that he is who he claims to be. And that's basically how Jude ends the book. As he talks about the suffering, and he gives some illustrations out of the Old Testament and talks about hardship. And then he finishes up here by saying, you know, we can still reach these folk. Can't give up. We can still reach them. So our foundation, if we're going to build our lives, and if we're going to know the difference between the soulish ministries and the spiritual ministries, we stand on the Word of God and we build our Christian life. Because I mentioned, if we are Christians that are standing still, we are really going backward. There is no standing still. We can't say, well, I'm not really growing, but I'm not going backward. No, we're either growing or we're going backward, one or the other. Apostates tear down. Christians build up. A house left to itself will crumble. So we must build up ourselves and the assembly. Our foundation is the most holy faith, specifically the gospel, but all of the faith. All of the faith. And of course, where we find what we believe, we find in the Word of God. And we must, of course, be ready always to give an answer to the reason of the hope that's in us. We find that in the Word of God. So we need to be Bible students, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The most holy faith, again, I've read verse 3, same as in verse number 3, the common salvation. So we need the foundation of the Word of God, and of course we need prayer, because they go together. The Word of God and prayer go together. Prayer, we're speaking to God. Now, God does sometimes speak to us in prayer, does he not? Most time when we pray, we're doing the talking, but God does speak to our hearts during times of prayer. The Word of God, of course, he uses to speak to us. And of course, that's where we learn of our God, what pleases him, what displeases him, what God is like, and all the details regarding his plan for us, plan for the future. But we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, where the Bible says here, praying in the Holy Ghost, not talking about tongues or some kind of ecstatic utterance or some kind of ecstatic experience, some kind of emotional upheaval, but he's talking about praying in the power of and in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. We don't always know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God always knows, and he will lead us in prayer. If we don't know what to pray for, you ever been there where you've been so overwhelmed that you really don't know where to start? Ever been in a situation like that? It's when the Holy Spirit kicks in, and he will pray for us and through us as he so chooses, according to his will. I mentioned that if we have all Bible and no prayer, we have a whole lot of light, but we don't have any power. But if we have a lot of prayer and no Bible, then we have zeal without knowledge. We have zeal without knowledge. We need both. We need the Word of God and we need prayer. Praying in the Spirit, praying filled with the Holy Spirit, concerned about getting God's will done on earth rather than man's will done in heaven. The Spirit knows the mind of God, so he will direct us. The Spirit motivates us to pray, for he is the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Zechariah 12, verse number 10. I know I went over these, but I needed to tie all this together, otherwise it'd be chunky. You don't want chunky, you want smooth. Chunky peanut butter is awesome. Chunky Word of God, that's not good. We want it smooth. Spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah 12, 10. We worship God in the Spirit, Philippians 3, 3. That's where we left off. Now this is new. You ready? To build a Christian life, there must be, and we talked about, this is actually a review, and I already went through it, so I'm not going to do it again. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse number 21, first part of the verse. I think a good way to think about this is when we think about loving God and God loving us, we certainly should love what God loves. Would you agree with that? I mean, if God loves something, it's a good idea that we love that as well, whether it be a person, a thing, whatever. If God loves it, it's good for us to love it. But also we need to realize that we should hate what God hates. I think sometimes that's where we fall short more than the other way. We tend to begin to accept things that we're hammered with over and over over a long period of time. Like, you would be shocked. Shocked how many Christians think that homosexuality is acceptable. Seriously. Now, I know a lot of them maybe aren't true believers. Some are just professing believers, or some just have religion. But even professing born-again believers, you would be shocked how many have been convinced, because the world is so accepting of it to the point of not only encouraging others to accept it, but demanding acceptance. Now we're into this trans thing and all the other sick stuff that is beyond what we ever thought could possibly happen in our nation. We need to understand that if we truly love God, we're going to hate what God hates. Keep yourself, guard yourselves in the love of God. John 15, 9, the Lord said, continue ye in my love. If we continue in God's love, do you think maybe our love for God should grow? The longer that a man and a woman are married, the deeper their love should grow. Shouldn't it? I mean, if a marriage is a good marriage, that love will grow. It goes, you know, it starts out, there's a lot of it is, the beginning is based on physical attraction. And then we all get older, right? I unfortunately had to look in the mirror again before I left the house. I was brushing my teeth, accidentally looked up, and there I was. It wasn't pretty. And so we desire that our love in marriage gets deeper and stronger and more meaningful and more precious. Well, what about our relationship with our God? I think that should be growing deeper as well. Ecstatic feelings, that doesn't build a marriage, does it? I mean, I can remember having some ecstatic feelings in the early years, but that didn't really build the marriage. Will that build a Christian life? No. But yet there are some that try to build their relationship with God based on tongues and healings and feelings and emotions. And emotions are great, feelings are great, but you can't build a relationship with God on that. We need truth. Truth. There must be, if there's truth, then we are under the obligation to be obedient to truth. Not enough just to fill up notebooks. God wants our hearts filled with the Word of God, does He not? And we can know that our hearts are getting filled when we are more desirous to be obedient. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And we only love him because he first loved us, correct? John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So we grow in our love for God as we listen to his word, as we read his word, and then obey his word and love to do what pleases him. The longer I was married, the more desirous I was to do things to please my wife. I just got a real thrill out of that, just to see, to do something. Didn't have to be huge. Little stuff that I knew she would appreciate. And I would encourage you to do that while you can, because the day may come where you can't. Psalm 97, verse number 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How about that? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We don't want to hate the sinner, though there are some that are really tempted. Like that beady-eyed little, as Bongino calls him, a decaying bag of oatmeal. Called president. There's nothing that I admire about him, because I can't Let me ask Becca, because Becca knows me pretty well. We've been together a long time. Becca, what's one thing that your dad absolutely cannot tolerate?
Lying.
Who's the biggest liar on the planet other than the devil himself? Biden. Every word that comes out of that man's mouth is a lie. I can't handle it. I can't stand. When you lie to me, I mean, I'm serious. I can't handle it. I hate it. I can't stand lying. I've met people profess to know the Lord, and they lie just to hear themselves lie. I mean, I've been lied to about stuff. Why would you lie about that? I mean, something really dumb. Anyway, I'm back. I'm calmed back down. Let's get back in the Word here. The Christian who is deeply committed and separated unto God enjoys the deepest fellowship with God. The Christian who is deeply committed and separated unto his God enjoys the deepest fellowship with the Father. 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read these. You don't have to, if you don't want to. If you want to, of course, you're welcome. I would never want to keep you away from following along. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. Somebody want to read those, 14 to 18? Anybody? I know I told you not to turn there, but now I'm asking if you want to read. Just trying to keep you on your toes. Go ahead, Becca. 14:3-18.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. I tell you, that look at the promises contained in there. I mean, verse 14, I mean, that's obviously more of a warning than anything. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Should our very best friends in this life be lost? Do you think it's a good idea for a saved woman to marry a lost man? How about a saved man marry a lost woman? Is that a good idea? Well, can't they? Maybe they could win them to Jesus. What do you think? No, that normally doesn't happen. Normally, when a lost person marries a saved person, the saved person ends up very, very weak and out of church, and the lost person ends up, it's almost always. Now, I'm not saying always, but almost all. In my experience, that's what I've seen. And there's something when you said that reminded me of a verse in the New Testament too. Evil something corrupt good manners.
Yeah.
That's in one of the Corinthians, I think. Evil something. Evil deeds corrupt good manners or something.
One thing a couple of pastors and a couple of evangelists have pointed out in their sermons and things that if you tend to associate with those people, and I found this to happen, you start to sink to their level because they're not going to come up to your level.
It's very, very easy. It was very, when I worked in the machine shop, there's some real characters in the machine. You know, you get into the trades and, you know, you don't often have Christians working with you. And they can be some of the raunchiest, nastiest men on the planet. And it was a struggle. It was a real struggle to stay on top of the situation. Not impossible because we have the Lord, but very difficult. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer, of course, is none. What communion, fellowship, hath light with darkness? The answer is none. What concord, what agreement has Christ and the devil? None. Or what part hath he that believes with an unbeliever? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Because these things are true, come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It doesn't mean isolate. Doesn't mean that we, you know, move to a mountain and have some kind of a commune where we don't allow any unbelievers in. No, we're to reach the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so we have to be very careful that we maintain that biblical separation, but yet be effective in trying to reach them. All right, back to Jude. Let's finish up. All right, so we've seen to build a Christian life, there must be our foundation, there must be our power, must be our motivation, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And then number four, or D, however you wrote it down, our hope. Our foundation, our power, our motivation, our hope. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Last part of verse 21. Do you notice something interesting about that particular verse? You see the word mercy? Wouldn't you normally expect to see grace there? Think about it. Looking for the mercy. Mercy, of course, is not getting what we deserve. So we would think, if I got what I deserved, I would end up in hell. But looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude is saying, you know what? I'm not even going to put grace there. Of course, the Spirit of God is directing him. He's writing what God wants him to write. I'm putting mercy there because he's thinking about the apostates. He's thinking about the false teachers. And he's thinking about ultimately, if they don't turn to Christ, they're going to end up in that awful place called hell. And if it were not for the mercy of our God, not willing to give us what we deserve, because we all deserve hell. Grace, of course, is getting something we don't deserve. We got salvation in Christ. His righteousness was imputed to us. It was placed on our account. He took our sin. We receive of his righteousness. Positionally, we are in Christ. That can never change. But man, when we think of mercy, we think, I'm so thankful that I'm not going to get what I ultimately really do deserve. The hope here was based on the promise of the return of Christ, the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And of course, we are looking for the rapture of the church. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion. We have three categories of people that Jude is talking about here. The first one are those that are doubting. Those that are doubting. Those that are listening to the false teachers, but they're not too sure that's the way to go. And so Jude said, hey, have compassion on them because you can make a real difference. You could bring them back to truth, or ultimately bring them to the point of true salvation. Some say they were saved. Maybe this doubting group was saved, but they were wavering, not grounded in the Word of God. Unstable souls, like in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, immature like little children. Maybe they're getting to the point where they think they're right. Maybe the apostates are right, but no, they're wrong. And then the first part of verse number 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You could call these the burning. You got the doubting and then you got the burning. Those who left the fellowship and are really, really leaning towards being apostate. Jude said, snatch them out of the fire. They're getting ready to be burned up by false doctrine. Snatch them out of the fire. And then number three, or letter C, however you wrote it down, the dangerous, last part of verse 23. Hating even the garment defiled or spotted by the flesh. So how do we help those affected by the apostates? Jude said, the doubting, give them the truth. They need to hear the gospel again, make sure they're saved. The burning, snatching them out of the fire. Number three, the dangerous. These are the ones that have already become apostate. These are the ones that have already bought into the lies. These are the ones that have fallen prey to the false teachers, and they need mercy. The mercy that Jude brought out in verse 21, looking for the mercy. These are some of the ones that needed desperately that mercy. But he said, when you do deal with these that are already apostate, be careful. Do it with fear. Literally, do it with caution so that in trying to win someone else, we're not trapped ourselves. I imagine there's been a lot of people that have dove into bodies of water to save someone that's drowning and been pulled under and drowned themselves. We got to be careful spiritually that when we go to help somebody else, we don't get a little bit careless, maybe a little bit self-confident, and end up getting pulled down ourselves. We got to really make sure that we are equipped with truth and know what we're talking about, that we can stand and not fall prey to the false teachers. Stand on the Word of God, build our Christian life, exercise spiritual discernment, and then lastly, verses 24 and 25, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, literally stumbling. Remember when we get saved, the Bible says, Philippians 2:13, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I might have the wrong verse there. Maybe it's 2:6. 1:6, thank you. Close. 2:13, 1:6. Easily confused. What's 2:13? Is that the one that talks about? No, 2:13 I think talks about our conversation in heaven, but I could be wrong. Anyway, that's not the point. Look at verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, stumbling, and present you faultless. By the way, what is Jude thinking here? He's saying, I want to encourage the readers. They are battling these false teachers, these apostates. Just popped in my mind, 2:13 might have something to do with the shining as lights in the world. No, that's not it. Read it.
For it is God which worked within you both to will and to do His good pleasure.
That, again, I was close. It was the same book, right?
Yeah.
The Bible. All right. Yeah, little by little, inch by inch, things are slipping away into the night. Okay. And to present you faultless or unblameable before the presence of His glory. When we think of the glory of God, we think of His brilliant splendor, perfect radiance of the Lord, the perfect radiance of the Lord, touches on the very holiness of God. There is no sin, there is no imperfection that could ever spoil his essence. That's the God that holds us up. That's the God that keeps us from stumbling. If he could save us, and he could take up residence inside of us, I think he probably has the power to keep us from falling if we trust him. It doesn't just happen. We have to believe. We have to trust him. Then Jude talks about the majesty of God, the eminence of God, the majesty. Speaks of the Father's greatness and the significance of God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. Dominion points to his power, his sovereignty. God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is supreme. He is the ruler of all. And power or authority, the unlimited ability and freedom to act as he so chooses. Remember, glory also, you could say it's the sum total of all God is and does. The glory of God, sum total of all God is and does. Our God is a magnificent God, a great God. A God that is able to hold us up, to keep us from falling, to keep us in his loving arms. Questions or comments about the book of Jude? Did you get anything out of our study other than the headache and maybe nausea? Anything at all? All right. We are finished. Next week, conscience. One or two weeks of study. Then we're going to get into the dispensations without getting too deep that we go, you know, I don't want to put you guys off into another time zone. And then we'll look at the covenants. And then we'll go from there. By that time, we'll be well into summer. And we'll see what happens. Maybe by then the Lord will be back. Let's stand together for prayer. Scott, dismiss us, would you please?
Deep into our hearts, and we would carry them out in the world and share them with others. We thank you, Father, for another book and another bit of truth that we can add to our portion, as Pastor said earlier. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bring us back. Next appointed hour, in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you.